long message. Well, it'll be longer, but maybe not real, real long. I am so glad that you made it here tonight. I'm kind of on this praise and worship kick, if you haven't noticed. I don't know why, but that's where the Lord keeps directing me as far as the messages that I have been inspired to for the last few times. And today we're going to start in Psalm 34:1. Psalm 34:1. And by the way, don't expect it to show up on your screen. I told him not to worry about it. We're going to spend any scriptures that I read are going to be in Psalm 34. So if you just go there, you're fine, and we're a little short-handed back there. By the way, we could always use more people working in the tech booth, just in case you were wondering. All right, Psalm 34:1 says this, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Amen. So are you familiar with the term comfort food? You know, mac and cheese, homemade mac and cheese and mashed potatoes and gravy. And well, you have your own favorites of comfort food. The Psalms are the comfort food of the Bible. The Psalms are an inspired collaboration of the human and the divine. You know, it's a cooperative work of God and man. And as a result, the Psalms are both earthly and heavenly at the same time. It's a wonderful thing. The Psalms resonate with real life. I mean, there are Psalms that will take you from the depths of despair to the heights of ecstasy and then back again. But no matter what, they always bring us comfort. They bring us comfort because the purpose of the Psalms is to bring our soul to rest. Now, there are 150 Psalms. And out of that 150, 116 contain a title remark. And I'm not talking about that little thing that the publisher might put in. Like in my New King James Version, it has Psalm 34, and then right under the Psalm 34, it says, the happiness of those who trust in God. Well, that was put there by the publisher. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about those little title remarks that the psalmist put in there. For in Psalm 34, it says this remark, a psalm of David when he pretended madness before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. See, sometimes these little title remarks tell us the author, and in this case it does, it's a psalm of David. Sometimes it tells us the purpose of the psalm, what it's trying to convey. Sometimes it will talk about the type of music and instruments that are to be used when you might sing this psalm. Occasionally, the title remark will offer information about when the psalm was written. And this one does. It was written when he pretended madness before Abimelech. Or at least it came after that event. So we know David penned this. He wrote this psalm shortly after his escape from Abimelech. And by the way, Abimelech is one of those terms they use, a generic term for the king, like Pharaoh. You know, in Pharaoh, in Egypt, there was Pharaoh, but there were many pharaohs. And Abimelech is just a name for the kings of the Philistines. So I'm going to take you basically through this story of when David was able to escape from Abimelech when he pretended madness. And when I get done sharing that story with you, I'm going to share with you a secret, a true and I believe great spiritual secret that we can learn from this. First, let's pray. Lord, I thank you that we are blessed people, that we are just abounding with reasons to praise and worship you. That if we would spend just a moment, a brief moment, contemplating all that you have done in our lives, the praise and the worship would never stop. Thank you, Lord, for all that you have done for us. Now, Lord, help us, teach us, show us, inspire us to greater levels of praise and worship and the secret power that comes as we do just that. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, to that story of David, we all know quite a bit about David. I mean, you know, the whole story of him killing the giant and all of that. But in this particular portion, David is living in the royal residence of King Saul, right? He's in the palace. He's living with King Saul. This is after he did the great and mighty work of slaying that giant. And David's popularity is growing among the people. They are finding David to be a quite handsome and capable young man, and they begin to praise David even more than they are praising Saul. And Saul, in jealousy, he begins to seek how he might kill David. I don't know if that was considered kingly in those days, but it certainly is what Saul was trying to do, even throwing spears at him. So David had to flee for his life. And he made his way to a little town called Nob. That's where the house of God was. You can read about this in 1 Samuel 21. And there it was at Nob that he met with the high priest Ahimelech, not to be confused with Abimelech. I know his names are so close sometimes. Not Abimelech. He met with the high priest whose name was Ahimelech. Now, David asked for two things of this high priest. He was hungry and he needed a sword. He had left in haste, and so he's hungry. He didn't have any defensive weapons, so he needed something. And Ahimelech told David that they didn't really have any food. The only food they had was the showbread. That was the holy bread that was used in the temple for the Lord. And they made an exception in this case, and David got the bread. And Ahimelech also told David, the only weapon that we have anywhere close by is a sword that you took from Goliath. Goliath's sword was wrapped up in a cloth in another room. And so David said, let me have that. There is none other like it. He wanted that sword, and he got that sword. So as David goes to this house of the Lord, he received the two things from Ahimelech that he needed, right? And he received the same things, I believe, that we need when we come to the house of the Lord. You need to be fed, and you need to be armed. You need to be prepared for battle. This is a good place to get fed and armed. So David gets the stuff, and you know, it's exciting to think that it was at the house of the Lord that he was provided for. Now, I know we come to the house of the Lord, and a lot of times we come because we want to see our friends, and that's good. And we come because we want to praise and worship, and that's good too. That's obviously what we come here for. But we also need to be fed, and we need to be armed. We need to be built up. We need to be strengthened by the word, and I'm telling you, you get some good words here. So keep coming, keep eating of the good food that is provided here, and then take what you've learned and go out and do some battle. All right, so David gets fed, he gets armed, but he soon figures out that it's not safe for him to stay there in the land of Israel. I mean, Saul and all of his henchmen are out searching for him. So what's a guy to do? David heads for the hills, so to speak. He leaves the country. He goes to the nearest foreign city. Now, I think if David would have paused for a moment to really think this through, he might have picked another city to go to. In fact, any other city would have been better. See, the nearest city beyond the borders of Israel was a town called Gath. Now, does Gath ring a bell in anybody's mind? Gath? See, there's a famous guy, a really famous guy from Gath you all know about. You've heard about him. His name is Goliath. Yeah. That guy was from Gath. David goes to the hometown of Goliath, a giant that he killed in battle. And not only that, he's going carrying Goliath's sword. Think about that. You know, the one that David said, there's none like it? That's what he's carrying. Well, believe it or not, David gets arrested. David's not, I don't think he was well known in those parts, at least not by sight. You know, they probably heard of him, but they wouldn't have been able to pick him out of a crowd. But of course, you know, there he is with this sword like no other, that no doubt, because it was from their local hero, that they recognized that's Goliath's sword. Well, then that must be that guy that they sing about. You know, Saul has killed his thousands, and that must be the David that has killed his tens of thousands. Tens of thousands of what? Philistines. In the capital of the Philistines, here is this guy. He's in the hometown of the late, great Goliath, and they discover who he is, and they arrest him. Now, I don't know about you. You know, I hope you would too. I want to be known by the enemy. You know, I want to. Whenever the devil and his demons get together, the henchmen are sitting around and they're talking about how their day went and all the terrible things that they did. I want them to go, you know that, Bill? Can somebody put a stop to that guy? I mean, every time he keeps popping up in places and ruining our plans. And that's the kind of a reputation I want to get amongst the enemy. But David had that kind of a reputation. And so he was arrested and he was taken to Abimelech, the king of the Philistines. And the Bible says David was greatly afraid. Greatly afraid. David, now, remember, this is a man of courage. A man of unusual faith and courage. He killed a lion, he killed a bear, and he killed a war-hardened giant, and he prevailed in every battle. But even so, David even had times when he was afraid. In fact, in this situation, again, the Bible says he was greatly afraid. So he's brought before Abimelech, and David's probably going through in his mind the potential options. What am I going to do about this? Well, he can't fight his way out. He's way outnumbered. He can't negotiate his way out. I mean, what has he got to bargain with? The sword that they're going to take from him anyway? You know, he can't beg his way out because he's not going to find mercy among these kind of guys. I'm not sure he could have even prayed his way out. He's in a tough spot. But then the Holy Spirit gave him a divine strategy. And you know what David did? As they brought him before the king, you know, and they're saying, hey, we finally caught that guy. He's the one that's responsible for killing your greatest warrior and so many other Philistines. We finally caught him. And they placed him before the king. And under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, David begins to act like an absolute lunatic. Just full on crazy. Have you ever been in the presence of somebody who just was really over the edge crazy? I don't mean like they were just acting a little strange. I mean they were just over the edge, wild-eyed, crazy. That's what David is doing. He's acting like a madman. Again, you can read it later in 1 Samuel 21. The Bible says that he's acting crazy. He's got saliva that is dripping down his face off his beard. You know, he's scratching at the doorposts and he's clawing at the ground. He's just being a total nutcase. Now, David was many things. I mean, he was a shepherd. He was a poet. He was a prophet. He was a psalmist and he was a warrior. And he also served as king. He apparently was a fine actor too. I mean, if there were films in those days, I'm sure he would have won the Oscar that year for the best performance. He carried on like this nutcase until he completely annoyed King Abimelech. He just got mad and fed up with him. He said, finally, the king said, don't I have enough madmen in my kingdom? Do I have to put up with this? Get him out of here. So David was released. And David goes on his merry way. He ends up going from Gath to a cave in the region known as Adullam, which is the place where he assembled his mighty men. Good stuff. And apparently the first thing that he did when he gets to this cave is he sits down, he breaks out his harp, and he writes Psalm 34. Psalm 34:1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. David had escaped the enemy when he changed his behavior. I want you to get this. In fact, it actually uses that term in Psalm 21:13. When he changed his behavior, David pretended madness. He acted crazy, and Abimelech got tired of dealing with him. He let him go. He changed his behavior from what was considered normal to pretend madness. Now, here's the first secret I want you to understand. No matter what you are going through, you can change your behavior. Okay, that was worth the price of admission. If you went home right now and you got that one point, my job is done. I have done well. Because I tell you what, there are so many people that are suffering and struggling in the Christian life because they don't want or can't seem to change their behavior. They go over and over through the same cycle of problems and difficulties and sadness and heartache because they can't or won't change their behavior. And I want to put a big red line through the can't part and say, really? It's just that they won't change their behavior. Because you can. Listen, and if you have to take this by faith, then take it by faith. You can change your behavior. God has built each and every one of us with such a strong amount of willpower, we can exercise it when we want to. I mean, when we really want to. Sometimes we don't really want to. When we're going through things that are negative, that's those things that are contrary to our own personal inclinations and desire. When we're going through those things, the tendency is to behave in like manner. That is, we tend to react in negative ways. We don't like what's going on, and we act the same way. If things are going bad, we communicate that, and we behave as though things are going bad. If things are down, then we're down. If things are contrary, then we're contrary. The secret is we can actually change our behavior so that it's not dictated by our circumstances. Now remember, David is standing in the midst of the Philistine capital, surrounded by Philistine soldiers who have taken him to the Philistine king, and he is greatly afraid, but he changed his behavior. He changed his behavior. In that dire circumstance, he had the foresight and the prompting of the Spirit, I believe, to change how he was acting. Now, the question is, when you are in that difficult situation yourself, or when you're in a time of temptation and you're being dragged along, so to speak, by your will, by your emotions, you can change it. You can change it. I believe, as in this example, we can change our behavior not only for the better, but in such a way that the devil will just get annoyed with us. He'll just want us out of his presence. Get out of here. Believe me, the devil likes to be around those people who are depressed. He likes to be around those people who are grumbling and murmuring. He likes to be around those people who are downcast. And if that fits you at any time, you can change that behavior. Instead of being so appealing and inviting for the enemy to hang out with you and continue to prod you into those areas that will make you depressed and make you downcast, Change your behavior. We can make a decision to change our behavior so much so that the enemy will not want to hang out with us anymore. So, what is this change of behavior? Again, verse 1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. See, to praise the Lord in difficult circumstances is a behavior that is an exercise of your will. The psalm doesn't say, I feel like praising the Lord, blessing the Lord at all times. It says, I will do it. I will bless the Lord at all times. I will is an act of your own volition. Blessing the Lord at all times. That's the good times. That's the bad times. That's the happy times. I'm going to bless the Lord during the sad times. I'm going to bless the Lord during the easy times and during the hard times. I will. See, it is my will that determines how I'm going to act. And I will change my behavior from the mully grubs to the hallelujah praising the Lord. All right. I see a lot of people agreeing with me. Great, great, great. Keep it up. Yes, it is an act of my own volition, but I won't lie. I can't say I always feel like praising the Lord. Not at all times. I feel like it a lot, but I don't always feel like it. But I can say, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually come from my mouth. Now, doing so is going to make you look crazy to the devil. And maybe to some other people as well. You know, when other people look at you and things are just as dire as anybody can imagine, and yet you are still praising God, they're just going to think they are just not in touch. Right? Make no mistake about it, this is a voluntary exercise of your will. It's not an involuntary reaction of your emotions. See, we can choose to praise Him. And you, I'm talking to you too, you can choose to praise Him. In fact, there's a cheapness about praise when it's offered only when we feel like praising. It's pretty cheap. The sacrifice of praise that flows forth from a heart that is heavy or anxious, but still acknowledges that God is worthy of praise, that He has our devotion, well, that has worth to it. That has worth. That has some weight to it. It's very valuable and holy in the sight of heaven. I like that term that Amy used a couple of weeks ago. Worthship. Because He's worthy. It's worth it. Worthship. Not just worship, but worthship. I like that. Now, when we feel like all hell is breaking out against us and everything that could go bad has, and yet we purposely will to bless the Lord, oh, that holds very high value. That is very, very precious. And let's be real. God knows when we feel like having a pity party and moping around, right? He understands and knows when we are just happy or being sorrowful and grumbling and complaining. So when we choose as an act of our will to bless Him and to praise Him, He counts that as precious. Praise Him no matter what? You know, that's crazy talk. The devil will think you're crazy. Not to mention the other people around you. They might think you're crazy. And don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. Okay, some clarification here. I'm not talking about pretending to praise and worship God. Understand what I'm saying? You know, some people make the mistake of thinking that praising God when you don't feel like it is insincere. If you're praising God and you really don't feel like it, well, you're just a hypocrite. No. You're operating in obedience. God commands us to praise Him, right? And it's a worthy sacrifice, whether things seem to be good, whether things seem to be bad. That has no bearing on the fact that God is worthy to be praised. We honor Him with praise and worship because He's worthy of it, not because we feel like it. Our feelings can change, you know. Every day, feelings can change. Sometimes every minute. Maybe, well, nonetheless, no matter how much your feelings might change, His worthiness is unaltered. He is always holy, holy, holy. He is always worthy, worthy, worthy. And I hope sometimes when you praise Jesus, that the devil and those who are uninitiated will think that you're just crazy. It's madness. How can they do that? That makes no sense. Well, it doesn't make any sense if they don't understand God is worthy. But you see, we purposely separate our will and our emotions. And that's what confuses them. That's the crazy part to them. See, normal people are fully dominated by their emotions. They will do only what their emotions tell them they must do. Spirit-led people, though, we're not slaves to emotion. And to a lot of people, well, that's strange. That's weird. That just seems crazy to them. Man, I tell you what, if the church could ever get its emotions under control, what a powerful force we could be. I see so many people get derailed because they get a hurt feeling, because they have a tough day or run into a bad situation. They lose a job and all of a sudden everything else in life is just bad now. Well, no, God is your provider and God will find another spot for you, but not if, you know, you're going to make it harder for Him if you're going to be in the molly grubs. Anyway, all of that crazy, let's talk about crazy, that Hebrew word that is used in this story of David's madness. I like the way the King James Version phrases it, that David feigned madness. He feigned himself mad is how it actually puts it. That word for madness is very interesting. It is the word, the Hebrew word halal. You might be familiar with that. See, the definition of halal in Strong's Hebrew dictionary includes the terms to be foolish, to rave, to boast, to celebrate, to rage, and to be mad. That's what that means. Even more interesting, that word halal is the root of a compound word in Hebrew that is halal, and then lu, and yawai, and we end up saying it as this, hallelujah. Have you heard that term before? A universal term in the world for Christians. Hallelujah. The great praise and worship word of the redeemed has as its root that word halal, which means to act with crazy exuberance. In other words, halal, again, it means, hallelujah, means to rave, to boast, to celebrate, to be crazy before the Lord. Man, oh man. Hallelujah is not restrained. You know, it's not a calm word. It's not a fine, delicate term. You know, it's not hallelujah. No, that's not the way that's supposed to be done. It's like, hallelujah! This is, you're raving, you're crazy about God, and you're letting it show. It's a demonstrative word. Everything about halal is wild. Boasting, raving, celebrating, being foolish, being crazy. All of this, the Bible says that's the way we should be about God. Boast in Him. Rave about Him. Celebrate Him with that crazy exuberance. So what if others think we're crazy? Just do it. Just do it. I mean, I'm not doing it just so other people think I'm crazy, but if they do think I'm crazy, okay. That's fine. Now, do you understand when David feigned halal in front of his enemy, that enemy couldn't get him out of their presence fast enough? When the devil has hit you with his worst shot, when he has loaded up the dump trucks of hell and backed them right up to your front door and dropped that load, and you open the door, you see that pile in front of you, and you say, I think I'll praise the Lord. Hallelujah! Glory to God! He is worthy! That's crazy! That's nuts! It has the appearance of a detachment from reality. And yet, there are times when nothing else will work. There are times when that's really what needs to take place in your life. I know you don't feel like it, but remember, this is an act of your will. I know your emotions want to take you in an entirely different direction, and that's what the plan of the enemy is when he dumps that in front of your house. He wants you to have a pity party, or become depressed, or get angry at the world and at God. But you aren't going to be driven by your emotions. You're not going to be a slave to your feelings, are you? I hope not. And remember, David, in his situation, in front of the king of the Philistines, he couldn't have fought his way out. He couldn't have bought his way out. He couldn't have negotiated his way out of that situation or begged and pleaded. But he could act crazy enough, so much so that they would let him go. That sounds like fun, kind of. Anyway, please understand, you don't have to feel like it. It doesn't have to come naturally, right? In that sense, we could say that it's feigned madness. It's, you know, but you're going to do it anyway. You're going to change your behavior in order to praise and worship God. And again, you don't have to feel like it. Abimelech didn't know that David was actually afraid. You get that point? David changed his behavior to madness instead of acting fearful, and Abimelech never knew, nor the people that were with him, never knew that David was afraid. I think if they understood that David was really greatly afraid, as the Bible says, they just would have wiped him out. And please understand, the devil tries his latest strategy on us. He's trying to fill our heart with fear and anxiety and get us all upset. But we can choose to say, I will bless the Lord at all times. We can choose to praise Him. He's worthy of our praise anyway. So we're doing no injustice there because He's always worthy. And we're simply fighting the good fight of faith. And that's a good way to fight the good fight of faith. Praising Him when you don't feel like it. Praising Him when the circumstances don't seem to be aligning with that. You're going to praise Him. And no matter what, no matter how you feel, I'm telling you, you can do it. You can do it. Let's read on. I've read for you Psalm 34:1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Verse 2, my soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. I like that part. My soul is going to make its boast in the Lord. Boast in the Lord, not in your trouble. You know, there are some people that have a perverted sense of happiness. In a twisted way, they actually get some kind of happiness when something really bad happens to them. Why? So they can tell others about it. So now they got something to talk about. They have something to gain sympathy for. They spend a lot of time wallowing around in it. You know, it's kind of interesting if you've ever hung around a group of people, and I don't want to pick on older people like myself, but sometimes you get a group of older people together, and then we start talking about our little aches and pains. Oh, yeah, this elbow, man, that thing just hurts. Oh, yeah, you think that's something bad. You should feel my hip when I first get up in the morning. And we start boasting about the negative things. And you do it. The young people do it as well. I know you do, not necessarily even over the health stuff, but, you know, it's like, yeah, you know, I had to go around the parking lot 6 times before I could find a parking space. And we just grumble about whatever and try to outdo each other. Well, yeah, I had to go around 6 blocks and had to walk half a mile because I couldn't find this. You know, we do that. We want to up one another on the bad things that are happening. Don't boast in the bad things. Boast in the Lord. It says, my soul shall make its boast in the Lord. It's natural for people to boast about how bad things are going for them. We got to resist that temptation. Make our boast in the Lord. Verse 3, oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. Magnify the Lord with me. You know, magnify simply means to enlarge in perception. A magnifying glass doesn't really make something larger. It just enlarges your perception of whatever it is you've got that magnifying glass focused on. We cannot make God any bigger than he already is. But I tell you, we can enlarge our perception of him. How do we do that? Praise and worship. I will magnify the Lord. So come and magnify the Lord with me. You know, one of the reasons we get so anxious and upset all the time is because we have really a puny perception of God. Our perception of God is just way too small. We're not believing him for the good and great and gracious God that he is. And the primary way that we magnify God is with our mouth. I know it's kind of a supernatural, weird, strange thing. If you really try to think about it, it'll just boggle your mind. But somehow there is such a powerful link between the words that we speak with our mouth and our soul. There's just something that happens there when we sing and when we speak how good God is. And the truth is, you know, kind of at first it might be feigned halal. You might be kind of faking it a little bit. But then pretty soon, it's just natural. Pretty soon, we really are crazy about God. We really are clamoring and raving about his goodness. But you have to start. You know, at first, we're just maybe acting crazy because we don't really feel like praising. But I'm telling you, you do it just a little bit, and all of a sudden, you'll feel like really praising God. It'll just grow. And the magnified nature of God begins to sink into your soul. It begins to affect the way you think and the way that you perceive the rest of the world as well. And the problems obviously become smaller as our God becomes greater. Because he is greater. He's bigger than whatever problem that we're having. We just remind ourselves he is in charge. God is so good. He'll deliver me again. He's delivered me before, so I might as well praise him now. I might as well praise him because I know it's going to happen. Can you say that in faith? Do you believe that? Praise him some more. And in doing that, we turn the tables. Not just on the enemy, but the tables on the inside of us. Verse 4. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. We can look to the problems and be downcast, or we can look to him and be radiant. Verse 6, this poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. I tell you, if you're having a tough time, if you're in a tough spot, this is a great thing to be praising God. You know, just go to, if you're having a hard time with the words on how do I praise God? You know, I mean, you say hallelujah so many times and you want a little something different. Well, go to Psalm 34. Oh, taste and see, the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. I tell you, we can praise our way out of a lot of situations by feigning halal like David, just by deciding to do it. Think about Paul. You know, Paul and his companions, they were in Troas, and Paul got a vision of a man in Macedonia who was pleading for him to come and help them. And so Paul picks up and they head there. They end up in Philippi. So while there, you know, life goes on, ministry continues. Paul casts out a demon from a fortune teller and he gets arrested. They get arrested and beaten and they are put into the innermost dungeon of the prison and their feet are put in stocks. Are you following this crazy story? Are you catching what's happening on? They see a vision. They've gone to preach. They're doing exactly what the Lord revealed to them that they should do. And it's all turning out wrong. They're arrested. They're beaten with rods. They're put in a dungeon. You know, I think that we in our modern day are so removed from this kind of thing that we can scarcely imagine what it must have been like to be in a first century Roman dungeon. I mean, their feet are in stocks, they're tired and hungry, their backs are bloody and hurting, it's probably cold and dank and crawling with vermin and disease. And the Bible says, at midnight, Paul and Silas were singing hymns of praise to God. Now, let's get real for a moment here. How many of you think that they really felt like praising then? They may not have felt like it, but this much they knew, the Lamb of God was still worthy of praise. He was worthy to be praised. And they're singing hymns, you know, Amazing Grace. Well, maybe not that one. How about, there's power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. They are singing songs of praise and worship in this situation. How do you think that looked to the other prisoners? How do you think that looked to the jailers? It's crazy. You see what these guys are doing? It's just crazy. And suddenly, everything changed. I tell you, by the time the night was done, they felt like praising the Lord. But you know, those first few verses of Amazing Grace were probably pretty hard. Probably pretty tough. May have had some tears involved in that. But they did it. They changed their behavior from how they were feeling and how they really wanted to respond to actually stretching forth in faith to praise Jesus. Proverbs 15:23 says, a man has joy by the answer of his mouth. See, most of the world thinks that happiness is a result of positive happenings. That things happen, you know, that make them happy. Things that happen according to their desires and according to their wishes. And that's what happiness is all about. But the Bible says a man has joy by the answer of his mouth. In other words, it's not what happens to us. It's what we say about it. It's how we answer How are you going to respond? And I know to a lot of people that sounds crazy. It's just crazy. Sometimes when you're going through something, you need to be a little off your cookie. You need to be out of your mind. You know, that guy, he's out of his mind. Well, yeah, you need to be out of your mind sometimes. Your mind is anxious. Your mind is worried. Your mind is trying to figure it all out. Sometimes you need to get out of your mind and get into your spirit. It's crazy, but it's true. Sometimes the best place for you to be is out of your mind. Believe me, sometimes it's the best place, as long as you're heading towards Jesus, you know? Be a little crazy, praise and worship Him. Now, it's one thing to hear a sermon, you know, and again, I'm very happy. I'm seeing a lot of people nodding, and you're catching the message. But now you got to put that into practice. And you know, last time I preached on praise and worship, I said, okay, Wednesday night, we're going to have praise and worship night. Make sure you come and really praise the Lord. Well, today I'm not even going to suggest that for church. What I'm wanting to suggest is that you begin to be a little crazy, halal kind of crazy, praising and worshiping God through your week, through your normal, everyday circumstances of life. When you're stuck in traffic and you're wanting to shake your fist at the goofball that just cut you off, move beyond that. Start praising and worshiping God. However you do it best. But see, if we don't begin to change our behavior in those difficult times, we're never going to get to where God would be able to use us most. And this is going to change your life if you have been caught in that trap of depression, if you have been caught struggling through difficult times in your life and you're fearful and you're not sure, you know, I'll tell you what, a lot of people in the world right now could use more praising and worshiping to get away from the fear that is not just encroaching on our society, but actually being promoted. Let's be a little crazy. Or maybe let's be a lot crazy. Don't slow down on this aspect of your crazy as far as praising and worshiping God. Rave about Him. Be clamorous about Him. And when you don't feel like it, change your behavior. David was afraid. He changed his behavior. He saw the victory. He foiled the enemy. You can do that in your life. Amen? Father, I thank You that Your word just reveals amazing truth if we can grasp it. If we have ears to hear, there is so much that You are revealing to us. And I pray, Lord God, that this message sinks deep in our soul and that in the time of difficulty and in the time when we don't feel like it, we'll change our behavior and we will boast not in our own works, not in the bad things, we will boast in our Lord. Hallelujah. Lord, teach us how to praise You in all circumstances. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Does anybody want to demonstrate some crazy here? We'll let you come just right up front. We'll be happy to watch you. All right. If you need prayer, don't leave without speaking to somebody here who is a person of faith, and there's a bunch of them here. We'll be happy to join together our faith with your faith to petition God and to deal with the works of the enemy in your life to bring about victory. God bless you.